Join me in the book of Isaiah, very familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 6. Also, one other announcement, no sterling silvers. I mentioned that for tomorrow morning. No sterling silvers. You guys will get back together in September. Isaiah chapter 6, as I've said, is a familiar passage, but I want to bring it in application to a particular point, an area where I think we need to give some attention. If not us individually, then certainly society at large, maybe even Christians at large. And I'd like to ask you to do something. As I read this text, I'd like for you to close your eyes and try in your best sanctified imagination to picture what Isaiah is speaking of here. It's the throne room of God. It's a throne room of God, and it's encircled by the temple, some allusion there. And then seraphs, angels, described very clearly, but somewhat challengingly, and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." So I want you to try to picture this in your mind. Because, and this is the point, I think we have a hard time, a challenge, comprehending, apprehending God and His magnificence. Certainly in our culture today, God is sought to be made smaller, lesser than He is. And sometimes we Christians are guilty as well of perceiving God smaller and lesser than He is. So, close your eyes. Only six verses here. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I pray the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Isaiah was taken up in the spirit and saw God in the temple. The vastness of God filled the temple such that the train of His robe consumed all of the available space in the temple. Isaiah heard the seraphs singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And at the sound of their singing, the doorposts of the temple shook, and the whole place was filled with smoke. Overwhelming would be slight in describing it. Holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah's vision here, Isaiah being called up in the spirit and given this beautiful vision, he sees God seated on His throne, His rightful place, His place of supremacy, His place of authority, seated high and exalted. He sees God alone as holy. He sees God alone as being separate and distinct from any other thing, any other being. He alone has that place, that rightful place of being seated on a throne within His temple. Holy, holy, holy. Now, please know in the Old Testament context that holiness, the word holy, it is more than just an expression of relaying a lifestyle. It's more than just saying, well, they live a holy life. They do the things that which might lead to a holiness. Holiness for a Hebrew was a very extension of their being. This word holy is as full and consuming as you can make it, describing the origin, the history, the distinction, the separation, the otherworldliness nature. being holy in the Hebrew mind spoke of their entire existence. That they were a people different. They were a people separated. They were a people unlike any other. And they give this word to holy, so in their minds, they're giving that definition of which they understand in their nature. They are portraying that upon God, saying, there is none other. Nothing compares. Nothing at all can be seen as near or approaching God. Calling God holy is an expression of His essence, His very being, His ethical and just character, His nature, His otherworldliness. And what was Isaiah's reaction to this vision, to this portrayal, to this perception of God? John Calvin, in his writings, in many, many different ways, he says, to know God is to know yourself. And to know yourself is to know God. Here we see a picture of that. Because here Isaiah is coming to know God. Now, he's a prophet. He's being called into service. This is a part of his commissioning service. He is being called into the service of God. And so he knows Him, Yahweh, Jehovah God, Elohim. He knows Him as that teaching. But here he is coming face to face with a holy God. And he understands the fullest capacity of that. And when he came to this stark, immediate realization of God, he immediately, I believe, at the same time, came to an understanding and a knowledge of himself. Look with me at verse 5. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. Why did he feel ruined? Why did he say, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips? He was a man who came to know his sinfulness. He was a man who came to know even greater than he might first have portrayed the sinfulness of his people. Because when you see that picture of holiness, you gather a perception of that glimpse of holiness. Everything else around it is not only dimmer, but is altogether faulty. Here's a man, a mortal, a created being, standing in the presence of the King, the Lord Almighty. Standing in the presence of the pristine. Standing in the presence of the perfect God. Standing in the presence of the majestic God. I asked myself as I wrote this week, as I went through it, have you come to this perception of God? Is this how you perceive God? So many times in teaching, I make the statement that many of us believe God to be this old white-haired guy sitting in a rocking chair on the front porch of his old house waiting for the kids to come home. That's the God many people want. Forgiving, loving, nurturing, coddling. That's the God many want. And it's certainly true there are aspects of that that are God. But that is not God. This is God. This is God. High and holy and majestic. Pristine and perfect in all of his being. Have you become aware of the holy character and nature of God? Have you allowed that holiness and that majesticness of God to sink into your mind, as hard as that is to do? And if you have met this and tried this and come to some grasp of that, what impact has it on you? What impact does that, let's make it present, what impact does that have on you? I tell you each week as I stand here in this pulpit, I can understand Martin Luther as he said when he would ascend the pulpit, his knees would shake, he would have to hold on to the handrail as he walked up. And then every time descending that pulpit, his knees would buckle and his head was so low in shame of how awful a job he had done portraying God. Every time I step in this pulpit, it scares me to death. Have we perceived God? And then in that perception of God, have we perceived ourselves? You see, here is one of the greatest tragedies of the human race. Here is one of the greatest tragedies of our human history. And this is the point I want to bring out to you as we approach this table here today. In our society today, we have perceived God as less. We have perceived mankind to be more. And in that perception, God can do less. And if you follow that logic, God can do less. And as we think more about mankind, mankind can have more ability. I might just be able to save myself. Through the evolutionary processes, mankind is getting better and better. Who needs God? We're seeking perfection here in ourselves. We find perfection on our own. That's what your science books are teaching us. And they're teaching your children that they don't need God. And in this making God less and making mankind more, the worship of God Almighty is becoming less and less and less. Because we just don't see Him worthy of worship. But thankfully, God looks over our sin and there is hope. God did not leave Isaiah in his place of brokenness here. I can imagine Isaiah in this perception and coming to grips with God and coming to grips with himself, and he sprawled out face down in that temple trying to find some crevice or crack to crawl into. But God said no. Look with me at verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Amen. See, that's exactly you and I. I am Isaiah. You are Isaiah. Now the question of how you've gained a glimpse of God is still to be answered. But in our fallen, in our brokenness, we are a people that God pursues. We are a people that God desires to have a relationship with. Imagine that. And so He takes the initiative. He takes the advantage of bringing to you exactly what you need in the time of your brokenness. Here, Isaiah is saying, "I am ruined. I cannot stand before the Almighty. I live among a people who are ruined. I live among a people who have unclean lips," meaning they're a bunch of liars. And here is God of all creation sending one of his seraphs with that coal of cleansing fire and touching the lips, cleansing Isaiah. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then picture in your mind once again that seraph flying to you with that coal from the altar. That coal, hot, burning, searing, touching your life. And just as Isaiah was cleansed and atoned for, so were you. So were you. so am I. But how are we atoned for? How are we redeemed? Well, it's this table. It's this table. As I was trying to explain to the children, the bread represents our Lord's flesh. The wine, juice, represents his blood. Isaiah was atoned for in this act of which this memorializes, which it remembers. Isaiah was saved on the promise of becoming Messiah and the fulfillment of that promise. You and I are saved on the coming of that Messiah and the promise of his love and blessing to us. But I ask you again, do we perceive God as Isaiah perceived God? When we hear the name of God, do we tremble? The song we sang today, Joy Unspeakable, beautiful hymn. We'll sing that again. When we sing of the wonderfulness of God, do we tremble? Do we feel like that the air around us is coming sanctified and we feel God moving in and about and among us? I do. Last Sunday particularly, God was all over this place. Do we perceive God as high and holy and otherworldly, high and lifted up beyond all imagination? I once asked my friend, my spiritual father, Jamie Hunt. I ask a lot of people what they're afraid of sometimes. I asked Jamie, I said, Jamie, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? It didn't take him long. He said, I am afraid of standing before God, holy and righteous as he is. And he said, let me finish. And then he added the word alone. Why was he afraid of that? He's a pastor. He's a minister. In my eyes, Jamie's almost saint-like. I know he's not, but. Why is he afraid of that? Because he knows God. More importantly, he knows himself. And he knows to stand before a holy and righteous God without the blood of Jesus Christ, you are ruined. You are ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I am ruined. Save the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to do everything we can in our weekly devotions, in our prayer times, to see God as he is, to allow God to become bigger in our perception. You can't make God bigger. He is what he is. But our perception of him, our desire to know him in his fullness will change your life. If you have a little God, then you will be a little Christian. If you see God as high and otherworldly, majestic and high and lifted up, yet loving and consoling enough to reach down and touch your miserable lips with that cleansing coal, then he's a big old God. And he can take care of whatever faces us. He can take care of whatever tragedy comes our way. He can take care of whatever we face in the day. Because all this is temporary. Eternity is what we're speaking of. We have been redeemed. There is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. I hope you know him well, and I hope you long to know him better.